if Christ is resurrected from the dead, for the sake of argument, I say it that way, then nothing else can be true. The doctrine of what we call exclusivity says that there is only one way to heaven. And in Christianity, it is a necessity to affirm the exclusivity of Christ. There can be no other way. If God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, was incarnate, lived, died, offered himself as a sacrifice, rose again from the dead, this is the work of the triune God for the redemption of his people, his elect, then there can be no other way to be forgiven. In fact, the greatest sin that one could commit would be to deny what Christ did on the cross, to deny who Jesus is. That would be the very worst sin. The God who made it all for his plans and purposes did what he did on the cross, and one of his creatures goes, meh. Yeah, if it's true for you, I guess it's true for you. That's going to work? No way. So exclusivity, it is one of the essential doctrines of Christianity. If somebody was to affirm every area of orthodoxy, and I've never met this person, mind you, but let's pretend they exist. If they were to affirm every doctrine of orthodoxy, inspiration, doctrine of the Trinity, inspiration of Scripture is what I mean. It's books, inspired, infallible, inerrant, etc. Doctrine of the Trinity, justification by faith alone, the virgin birth and sinlessness of Jesus, the necessity of a regenerate life, the physical resurrection from the grave, those seven things. But then say, but, you know, someone in Saudi Arabia doesn't have any use for a Jewish Jesus. And so, you know, Muhammad can be, you know, if you obey the law and do your best, as Muhammad taught, you can hope. You can hope you're going to get into heaven. That can't be. If somebody affirms every area of orthodoxy but denies just the exclusivity of the faith, they deny the whole of the faith. They have to. It has to be the case, because what they're saying is that God did all that essentially for nothing, because there are what? Other gods out there, and or other gospels? Other ways to be reconciled to the God who made the heavens and the earth? In that first Bible verse way, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we know from the first parts of the Gospel of John alone, Paul's writing to the Colossians as well, that by Christ, he is God, all things were made. Nothing was made that was ever made except by Jesus. The one who became incarnate. The gospel that we preach is based upon monotheism, and there's only one God, and that God is triune, and a member of the triune Godhead. This Christ is the one who taught us this, became flesh. They are separable operations, by the way, for any clowns that want to debate that. Let's do it. So the Father did not become incarnate, neither did the Holy Spirit. The Son exclusively did, emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant. So there's a separable operation there, but of course the whole of the incarnation and redemptive work of Christ is the work of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anyway, our gospel is based on monotheism. There's only one God who ever existed anywhere. There will never be another God made of any way, shape, or form, another God. That God doing what he did on the cross, if that be true, everything else is a lie. Because all of these other systems and ideologies will deny the cross of Jesus Christ. They'll deny either on its face, or, you know, that it's true, as some religions do, like Islam denies that Christ died again on the cross, addresses it in only 40 words in the Quran, but denies that Jesus ever died on a cross, and certainly therefore subsequently never rose again from the dead. Paul makes that in 1 Corinthians 15 an essential. Jesus makes that an essential. He came to give his life a ransom for many. This is the substitutionary death that Christ would die for sinners, assuaging, propitiating the wrath of the triune God. This was his plan. This was his purpose from the start. Well, this is obviously, therefore, then, the only truth. Simple quotations of Bible verses suffice here. Alone is Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. That's no one anywhere. Peter's sermon, there's no other name given in heaven, given among men, under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Christ. The sin problem, listener, of the world is an Adamic problem. And that is, it spread from our first father, his culpable sin, yet the plan and purposes of God over it all being carried out, God's decree. That sin problem is Adamic. Original sin is an absolute Bible doctrine. It is so clear. And its effect, that all men are fallen and sinful, is an essential part of justification by faith alone. That means there's the only one way to be forgiven. There's only this one truth that can save who? Everyone affected by the fall. So everyone affected by sin is everyone on this planet who was ever born since, and includes Mary, by the way, my Catholic friends. And there's only one way to have that sin removed. There's only one answer. It was always only the mercy of God, and that mercy on display from just a few generations after the flood to the culmination in Christ, the full turning up of the light of redemption by God's mercy on Calvary, has been proclaimed and will be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, all four corners. That truth goes out and it changes hearts, and in turn changes nations. Every nation in which it is gone, without exception, including Israel itself, where Christ was sent to whom Christ was sent, to the lost sheep of Israel, it changed that nation. And it will change all nations. It's the only answer. So if sin is a universal problem, you have in the cross very clearly the universal solution. There can be no other solution, therefore. To make Christ merely a way is blasphemy. It is impossible heresy to say that there are two or more valid religions. Folks, do you know that even Judaism is an invalid religion today? That's right. If you haven't thought about this in a while, let me remind you, Judaism, the Hebrew faith, which begins specifically with Abraham and the covenant God made with him through Moses, through the time of Christ, is God's faith. It's the old covenant. Stephen tells us that it was put in place by angels in the ways that God sent his messengers and did what he did throughout the old covenant with angelic intervention and etc. That faith, that is God's first, or old as we call it, covenant. It is no longer valid. God would not accept it today. If someone was to rebuild an altar and the temple and reinstitute Yom Kippur with a lawful Levitical priest and adherents approaching on the commanded days, the times of year they were ordered to, and they tithed and they kept the Mosaic law as it was to be kept in the middle of the second millennia BC, God would hate it. He would despise that pagan practice. The new covenant is to replace and did replace the old. So even those, if you were to view Judaism as somehow a valid religion today, you would be wrong. It would not be. Ever since Christ shed his blood on the cross, from that day, around about AD 30, Judaism became invalid. God would not accept it. The hearts of those who would offer it in place of trusting in the Son would be an abomination. It would show that that person did not love God. As Jesus said repeatedly, if you believed, if you loved God, you would believe in me. There's a transition, and all those who've learned from the Father come to the Son. That is, every Simeon from the old covenant to the new, as God institutes the new covenant atop the old, replacing, antiquating the old. Hebrews tells us very plainly that's exactly what the new covenant is. It is an antiquation of the old, the inferior old. That faith, Christianity, replaces Judaism. So if you go read Hebrews, it's very clear in those writings how much God has said he has done away with the old that he might initiate the new. And that is, this is just an aspect of this exclusivity that maybe many Christians don't see the clarity of, and I want to remind you of. It's not just other religions that, you know, come from way out of left field, therefore, like, you know, the LDS faith, the Latter-day Saints or the Mormons, or late medievally developed Roman Catholicism, you know, 99% paganism with like 1% Christianity sprinkled on top of it. This is not something really out of left field like a Jehovah's Witness faith or Buddhism or Shintoism or Taoism or something of that sort. No, these are, the Hebrew faith was practiced before Jesus for 2,000 years. Going back to the Abrahamic covenant, subtract from that about a couple hundred years, 600 years to Moses, the institution of the Mosaic covenant, which is the formal Old Testament. You have the Hebrew faith being practiced from that day, either Abraham or Moses, take your pick, all the way through the New Covenant, and it's still so clear in the mind of Christ and of the apostles of what Jesus came to do, to transition God's people from the old covenant cultists to the new covenant cultists, that if you're still talking circumcision after Christ of male children, you're missing the gospel. It's so clear of this transition between the old and the new that Paul's writings, and he writing a majority of our New Testament, is God's chosen messenger in so much of our theology, but in accordance with all the apostles, all nine New Covenant writers and or apostles, you have very clearly, if you're still talking feast days and Sabbath 1 and 7 day observances, no work to be done, you're missing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even the Hebrew Old Covenant is gone. It is done away with. So obviously, if that be true, and it is, then there would be no other religions so far away that deny the God of Israel, that deny Yahweh, that deny the Old Covenant's beautiful honor that will never be removed from the people. Paul talks about the advantage of the Jew, etc., then how much more would it be true of those who reject God's work in the Old Covenant? And think of how clear it is when Jesus spoke of the law and the prophets and the writings all pointing to him. How clearly this communicates in Scripture. I mean, there's direct teaching. You read the book of Hebrews. It is evident. I did a almost 40-part series again through the book of Hebrews, my second time teaching through it. It's available in audio format on Biblicia.com. I hope in the next 6 months, that an update to my website I can afford and get done, where I'll be able to separate specific series teachings by themselves, and you'll see the series of Hebrews there, as well as in line, just from message one through wherever we are currently, listed all the audio. They're all back to back, but I hope to be able to isolate in series a separate catalog of series, whether it's Hebrews or Acts or the Epistles of John or Romans that I've done, etc., Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. I'll be able to separate them. But you can check that out. And you go read Hebrews. It is clearly laid out that Christ, as the great high priest, mediates a perfect righteousness to his people that perfects them. He is the immediate mediator of that covenant reality to all of God's people. That's made clear. But think of the way that all the law and the prophets and the writings speak and point to Jesus, as he said. It is remarkable. And I was considering this one this week. There is two instances of in the Exodus, where Moses was told to provide water miraculously for the people. And there's two instances. And in the first instance, Moses is told to strike the rock, and he does. And you see this in Exodus. In Numbers, we see the recounting, and what's going on is the laws being laid down and all of its details for the priesthood and a prescription for the people of God without a land going into a foreign land that would be given to them as promised to their ancestor Abraham. And they're going to go in and dwell among all these Canaanite peoples. And we have the law given in all of its details. The second instance, Moses was to speak to the rock, and he strikes it again. And because of this sin, not upholding the people, God holy in the eyes of the people, Moses, though he goes to heaven, we see that in Scripture in the New Covenant, he is forbidden to enter the promised land. And when you think of the typology of this, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock that provided water for them in the wilderness was Christ. Now, this is obviously a metaphorical teaching, and we Baptist Reform folks, we love metaphorical teaching, and we understand when Scripture gives it to us. And this is another one of those instances. Jesus is not actually a piece of granite or sandstone or whatever that rock was, out of which miraculously water flowed for the people in the wilderness. It's a metaphor, but Christ is that bread. He is that life-giving water that he said, when someone believes in him, it springs up from within them, well unto eternal life. It'll never end like that water, unlike that water that did end in Horeb. This water from Calvary will flow forever. It'll be welling up unto eternal life. Love all this imagery. But why was Moses dealt with by God the way that he was? Well, if the rock be a type of Christ, another of the many, then when Moses was told to speak to it and strikes it twice in his anger, it's sin. And he is saying that Christ must be struck twice to forgive sin. Nope, you don't do that. You know, this is remarkable typology. You think of how all of the law points to Christ. Well, friends, it didn't point to Muhammad. It didn't point to Buddha. It didn't point to a pope. It points to the rock upon which Christ builds his church. He himself, he is the rock on which we build our lives, and they are sustained through the floods and the winds or not. There's only one rock. There's not two. There's not a big rock and a little rock on which we build. We have one cornerstone of this building. And we build the foundation wisely only from it. And that is our apostolic religion. That is our faith. So friends, there's only one cornerstone. There's only one bedrock. No one can lay this foundation again. The exclusivity, the law points only to one man. all of the prophets, all of the wisdom literature, every application of prophecy in its far fulfillment can only be fulfilled in one man. And that's why we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. That is the biblical command. We go into all the world to proclaim that message. And today, to you, let me tell you, there is no other Savior. There is no one or nothing, and that includes you, yourself, that can remove the curse. Your sin has cursed you. Your Creator has cursed you. His law curses you. Damn you. And Christ alone is that way that that curse that He bore as a sinless human being, being God and man, He bore in His body the penalty for sin. He becomes that serpent on the pole. It's imputed to Christ, all of God's people's sins imputed to Him. Not that He becomes a sinner by nature, but sin is laid on Him, and it is an acceptable, willing on His behalf and part entered into in the Pactum Salutis before the creation of heaven and earth act, where He said, I will demonstrate my love for the Father, and we know the Spirit, by giving my life for sinners, demonstrating love. And the triune God does not hold you accountable for one reason only, and it is the Father and the Spirit's love for the Son and what He did for sinners that justifies them being able to say, it's not just looking the other way. He suffered for you. That wrath that was due every sinner fell on Him. And thus, there is no double jeopardy, and it need not fall also on you. Christ is able to absorb that wrath, and He did in His own body, and by His beatings, we are healed. As Isaiah says, and Peter says, and Jesus Himself taught, this is what He came to do. Again, to give His life a ransom. Not for all, but for many. And there's one solution. There's one option for you, listener. And it is that cross. It is that cross of Christ that is the option. And I bid you come to Him. Repent of your sin. You need to know what sin is. Look at the Ten Commandments and understand that a holy God will hold you that accountable. On that day, you will be judged for your violations of His law. Let it reveal your nature. Like a doctor's test reveals something under the skin that you've never seen, let the law diagnose why God says you need a Savior, because your sin is in His face offensive. Let the law diagnose it. Let it lead you to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us what sin is, and that becomes the black velvet backdrop of the diamond of the gospel of Jesus Christ that shines only in the darkness, in reality. And so if there's no darkness in reality for you, there's no light. Let that light now shine on you, that you would say, I believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. He gets all the glory. And yeah, He'll command how you should live. He'll give you the standard in every way. His law will do that. But you don't run after that law because you are trying to apprehend what could otherwise be apprehended. You are running after that which the cross apprehends for you, which is the privilege of seeking the apprehension at all. The glorious life to come, the treasures in heaven, the reward. It is a privilege to run in this race, not just to run races. And I invite you to the only one who can forgive your sin. There's only one God. And that triune God, as Christ revealed, Jesus is a member of the triune three-member Godhead. There's only one God. There's not three. There's only one. But Christ is of that same being, that same essence that makes God God, and He's eternal, creative, almighty, omniscient categories. It is to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He is unchanging, an attribute only possible unto a perfect being. And there's only one perfect being. That is God. And Hebrews 1 makes that very clear, that Jesus is Yahweh. You must believe that He is who He says He is, or you will die in your sins. And there is no hope for you. If you think God is grading on a scale, even if He was, your scale would be so imbalanced to evil, you wouldn't do well. But He doesn't. You break one law, you're guilty of all of it. And He could have just said, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that would have been enough to diagnose the sin condition, because we don't. But He gave us all of His law in every way that He did to speak about that sinful nature. Don't deny it. And I pray that God would illumine to you your sin nature, that it would lead you to Christ. He is the only answer to sin. There isn't a distant second. Repent, come, and welcome to Jesus Christ.